I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
'Cause I have about 3 hours worth of material here, so
you know me better than that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." True as that is, it sometimes doesn't really resonate with us because we're not idol worshipers. We don't have idols set up in the vestibule or in the sanctuary, or hopefully we don't have idols set up in our homes, you know. But we have to understand that John wrote these words from Ephesus. He was living in Ephesus when he wrote this. He was probably the only remaining disciple that was still alive. And he writes to encourage the believers in the various churches, because as he wrote the letters, they would be passed around from church to church. And this one started out at Ephesus. He writes to encourage them as he was overseeing them. And the church at Ephesus sure needed encouragement. Ephesus was a city full of idolatry. The Temple of Diana was located there. The Temple of Diana was a majestic building. It was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the old world. It was a magnificent structure. But Diana was... She was a goddess of fertility and of hunting. I like that. And of pleasure. So there was a lot of immorality in the city. There were very, very little boundaries to it. Criminals could find asylum or sanctuary in the temple of Diana. Silversmiths made a good living by making and selling charms of both the goddess and of the temple. And when people wore these charms were supposed to bring them protection and give them magic powers. Sounded all familiar to some of the stuff we hear now. It's, you know, Ephesus was a center of cults and of astrology. Sex was available on almost any corner. Even the politics was distorted. Now, I really don't want to get into politics being distorted here, but Caesar was to be worshipped. He was to be acknowledged as the head of everything. And people were to burn incense before his bust that was there on public display. And they were to make choices, Caesar over Christ. No wonder John said, keep yourselves from idols. But that was then. We don't worship idols now, right? Maybe the Living Bible gets us more directly involved when the Living Bible says it like this. Keep away from anything that would take God's place in your life. Oh, that I can relate to. Keep away from anything that would take God's place in your life. That gets our attention. You see, in Ephesus, the idols of false religion and sensuality and black magic and political safety and economic, they all made it difficult to say Jesus is Lord. It was hard for the Christian in Ephesus to say, Jesus is my Lord. It's a whole lot easier today to do that. As a matter of fact, it's even culturally popular. If you're a country and western singer, or if you're a professional bull rider, or if you're a NASCAR driver, I'd love all that stuff, you know. But all of those, it's very easy for them to say, you know, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that, you know, it's accepted. It's the norm. It's perfectly okay. But idols are still many, and they're often the same. They're just a little more subtle now than they were then. It might be income, economic security, career, hobbies, all normal and natural things and things that all of us pursue and have as a part of our lives, that they're all well and good. But these things can easily and subtly take the place of God as Lord and King in our lives. And so we juggle all of these things while trying to keep Jesus as Lord. We set personal goals. We set family goals. We set occupational goals. We set career goals. And prayer often becomes for us the process of asking God to bless our goals and to help us to achieve our goals. And if we're not careful, we can put God in the goal polishing business. Okay, God, polish my goal. I've got it all set and ready for you. Here it is. Just do it. Bill Bright, who used to be the head of Campus Crusade for Christ, used to talk regularly about who sits on the throne of your life. Is it Jesus Christ that sits on the throne of your life, or do you sit on the throne of your life? And much of what he said really makes simple sense. So often in all of the things that we do, we find that we're the ones sitting on the throne, and we're saying, God, am I doing good? We want his approval. We want his blessing. We believe. We attend church. We say our prayers. We even support missions, you know. We even help to send Jill out of town. We can do all of those things while remaining in control of our lives. Think about it. And we agree wholeheartedly, Lord, give me understanding. Help me to keep everything in balance in my life. I really need you to be right here helping me to do all of that. And it's a very fine line between us doing it and asking him to approve it and to help us and saying, Lord, you're in charge. I'm not doing anything until you tell me. We just step back and say, it's yours. It's yours, God. In order for Jesus to help us understand that, he told a story. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, tells a story about a man who built a vineyard, planted all of the best vines he could find, built a wall around the vineyard, place there for people to stay. In the middle of this vineyard, he built a tower, a big tower where you could watch. And you could watch everything that was going on in the vineyard, and you could see out beyond the wall to see if there was anything out of line out beyond the wall. And the word tells us that after he had it all built and after he had it all prepared, then he went out and he got the very best people he could find to come in and to run his vineyard. Sounds like a plan to me. And then it says, and then he left and went and lived in another country. And so here is his vineyard, and here's the people taking care of the vineyard, and they did a good job. They really did. They cared for that vineyard as though it was their very own. They did the pruning when it was time to prune, and they did all the way, kept it, just did everything that was necessary in order for that vineyard to produce the most bountiful crop of grapes possible. Took time. Took a lot of work. And they worked hard at it. And finally, harvest time comes. And Jesus says that harvest time came, and they were in the middle of this harvest, of this bountiful harvest, and suddenly someone from the watchtower calls the person who is in charge, the lessee of this vineyard. He says, come here. He comes up and he says, look, there's people coming. Looks like they're coming from the owner. He wants his cut of the harvest. He wants what's coming to him. And so they said, well, we've worked so hard at this. We built this up and we've made it a terrific vineyard and we've done such a wonderful job. And so when the employees of the owner got there, they took them in and they stoned one of them and they killed the other one. And the last one went running away to tell the owner. And so the owner sent another set of employees to come and get what was rightfully his. And again, they did the same thing to them. And he says, and finally the owner sent his son. He said, if I send my son, they'll pay attention to him. And so the son arrives, and they began to reason together. Well, probably, and you got to understand, I'm surmising some of this. You know, I have this wonderful imagination. And they're talking and they're saying, well, the owner must be getting old now. We understand that. He must be getting old and he can't come himself. And so he sent his son. So if we get rid of the son, if we just kill the son, there will be no rightful heir left and this can be ours. And so they did. Now, I imagine that you're way ahead of me already, seeing all of the similarities to the scriptures that we've seen in this story. The owner is, of course, God. It's his vineyard. We're those who are employed by the owner to care for his vineyard. It's our job. We've got to do the best job we can. Take care of it like it's our own. But it belongs to God. And when things got a little out of line, he sent his prophets to get things back on track. And they disregarded so many of them. And finally the owner sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and we killed him. We get rid of him, we can do whatever we want. We didn't really believe he was going to be alive again in 3 days. But he was. And we need to be reminded every once in a while that our job here is to do our job under his authority. We've been given this wonderful, wonderful place to care for and to enjoy. And we live in such a beautiful vineyard, don't we? Man, you go out and you drive up the river or you drive up some of these back roads. You get up on a hill and you look out over. We live in a beautiful, beautiful vineyard that God has given us to care for. We're stewards. It's our job. But occasionally we might begin to operate our lives as though they're our own to do with as we choose. And when we do, our lives become the idol that we were cautioned about. That thing which comes between us and God's very, very best for us. We ask him to pay the expenses. We ask him for his expertise when we hit a difficult time and are not quite sure what to do. Well, Lord, I really need your help right now. I can't, you know, but thanks, I'll get back to you. And we want his stamp of approval on all of our efforts, but we like to be in charge. I see a lot of you going, yeah, I can relate to that. We like to make the decisions. We want to sit on the throne of our own lives. So John writes to us, he says, little children, keep away from, be careful of anything, especially self, that might take God's rightful place on the throne of your lives. Worship team, would you come? You see, we can only expect God's very best blessings as we surrender everything. as we surrender all we are, as we surrender all we have, as we surrender all we ever hope to have or hope to be, most importantly, as we surrender the throne of our life to Him. You've heard the Lord's words this morning. Simple, direct. If you look at the clock, even brief. Now I want you to listen as the worship team leads us in two verses of I Surrender All. Listen to them, sing with them prayerfully.